All the religions talk about it. The founder of modern psychotherapy coined a word for it. If Martin Luther King Jr. was correct, that the moral arc of the universe is long, but in the end bends towards justice, it is this word that makes that arc so very long. It is this word that explains why there needs to be a bend towards justice in the first place. The word, as Freud coined it, is ego. It's derived from both Greek and then Latin, which used it for the word I, as in, I usually play golf on my day off. Or, quick correction here, I do errands on my day off, Denise. Really, I do. When Freud coined it, he was, of course, aiming for a word that meant something more. Yes, it's the I, the self itself, but it's the I, it's the self with an edge, the self with a sense of importance, veering towards overweening importance. And it's that reason why this word is at the root of so much injustice, suffering, and unhappiness. Here, Freud, the atheist, was surely aware that he was doing little more than what Christian theology had always sought to do, had always asserted, the existence of an original or peculiarly human malady that runs through each of us in various forms and in various ways. Freud, of course, hoped for ego's cure in psychotherapy. Religion for him was passé, the root of so much egoism, in fact. Now, I've got a therapist. I've used a therapist. I think many therapists do wonderful work. So I'm no enemy of psychotherapy, but I think there's something more foundational, more transformational. And indeed, many therapists I've talked to have agreed with me that there is. And it's that something more that I'm after in my Easter series this year, turning resurrection past into resurrection now. Last week we looked at how it is that the resurrection challenges our cherished beliefs about belief itself, inviting us into the forgiving work of God, not with intellectual certainty, but from a place of choosing faith as an ongoing choice in Jesus' way of forgiving others, even as we may struggle with doubts and uncertainty about the metaphysical claims, either of Christianity or of religion. This week, our texts take on possibly something even more cherished, our fundamental sense of self. And in so doing, the resurrected one not only speaks words to us, but literally demonstrates for us in his interaction with two pivotal characters. Not what the self is, who humans are abstractly, but the path of living from our truest selves, allowing us to become in life what we already are as a gift of grace. Two of our most famous stories illumine the journey. I wish I had time to focus on both because they're so powerful side by side and as counterpoints, but I'll focus on the gospel story and let one of our most important turning points in history, really, the resurrected one's encounter with Saul, just percolate in the background. Now, in our gospel story today, we note, and it has been noted by many, that Peter is still off balance, unsure of what's next. Yes, he's experienced the resurrected Christ. Yes, he and his companions have been given the gift of all gifts, The Holy Spirit breathed on them, and in the scene from last week's gospel, invited into God's prerogative, as it was thought, the forgiving of others' sins. But what about this deep hole that sits in his gut like the worst indigestion possible? It can be described in one word: betrayal. Now, I find that this scene as a whole can bring us great comfort, just the way it's laid out. For all of us who are pretty sure Jesus is on to something huge and have felt the vibe ourselves, if you will, had experiences of the living Christ, but we're still unsettled, still questioning our weaknesses, those maybe deeper inner realities that won't let us go. And so, in such circumstances, you and I, we typically look or long for comfort, for familiarity, a way to make sense of ourselves. And so Peter does the same thing. He goes to Galilee, whether he was actually instructed to go there or not, actually makes no difference. That was his good place, his comfortable place, his familiar place. And while he's in Galilee, of course, he pines for the feel of the net in his calloused fingers, the smell of the briny lake and the slap of waves on the hull of a boat. And of course, he needs to make a living. He remembers that if he can just catch a few fish, he'll eat. Coins in exchange for a day's hard work. Now, who can blame him, right? Work calms us. When I've been sent a series of interesting, let's say, emails, disturbing emails, or feel like my head is spinning, I like to sink myself into a good day's work, into a text that needs explaining, or a sermon that needs preparing, or going to the hospital to visit a patient who will be glad of my visit. It gives me back a center, if you will. But there's a shadow side to this. Sometimes simply escaping into work doesn't actually get me anywhere. It can be, in a strange way, a way of reasserting my ego in the face of a persistent call to open, to become more open to change, to God's presence in the midst of even those things that are unsettling, those emails or those conversations I'm avoiding. Losing myself in work may be a way of saying, I want to determine my reality, damn it. We do want to captain our ship and fish where and when we want to, don't we? In the face of our egos, in the face of their egos, comes the question, children, you don't have any fish, do you? Where's all your ego-driven work getting you? Not very far, is it? And then one imagines a pause, if only for a pregnant second. And then from their truer, deeper, Holy Spirit breathed on selves, they come to this answer. No, actually. No, our work isn't getting us where we thought it would get us. You see, it's such a simple question that Jesus asks them, and it's an honest answer that they give, and those two put together open the way to recognize the risen presence, but also their relationship to that presence, a relationship, as Saint Benedict put it, to an ongoing conversion of life, to a deeper listening that might yet direct them from, let's do the same thing we've always done. And so they're willing to obey the voice and try something new. And it's this that makes the church unique. Yes, we offer good deeds and service. Yes, we offer fellowship and educational opportunities. But so do many other organizations. What we offer as core, rather, is this: the opportunity to meet the risen one's questions in honesty. This is the beginning of the transformation that is the path of abundant living. And once we open to these questions, we find that the risen one wants to go deeper with us. And so after breakfast, Jesus and Peter wander on the Lake of Galilee shore, and the questions deepen in ways that illumine God, that illumine the self to Peter, and bring healing to Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times. Personal, succinct, devastating. Three times, as many scholars have noted, corresponding to the three denials, the three betrayals. On its own, you see, ego can use anything, even the best of religion and personal relationships, to build walls. To build walls around the self. Walls that hide our own fears and anxieties. Those deep, wounded spots. And on those walls, we mount cannons that fire off rounds, fire off cannonballs at people who try to break those walls down. And the cannonballs we shoot off are those of judgment and blame. Saul, judging and blaming Christians for troubles in his country and his religion, when he himself is deeply troubled. Peter, blaming and judging himself unworthy after his three denials, fearful of his future. And in both cases, the risen one comes in the opposite spirit. No judgment in the face of even violence and personal betrayal. Just deep, honest, searching questions. Questions that are not accusatory, but invitations. Open doors to grace, if you will. Invitations to take a longer, deeper look at ourselves. St. Augustine has a famous line recounting the process of his own conversion in the Confessions, the most read autobiography in human history. "Lord, you were turning me around to look at myself." In seeking to be assertive with our I, ourself, we become ironically defensive. And what's the saying? The best defense is a good offense. We become judgmental. We build the wall and we mount the cannons and we fire off our rounds of judgment and blame towards others. Things that can lead to shaming and ultimately, when writ large, to violence. In his questions to Saul and to Peter, the risen one reveals that the cure for that great temptation, that great human reality, is an encounter with love. Not just an abstract idea of love, a Hallmark card wishing us well kind of love, but a deep reconciling love, a love that gets into those wounds with us and actually brings about their healing. Surprisingly, when we open to an encounter with the risen Christ and his reconciling love, we find that we encounter our true and deeper self, a self that is actually free of judgments and blame. An ego and an I, if you will, that is not afraid to ask its own questions, not afraid to change, to try new things. The word encounter can sound mystical, but Christ opens its simplicity to us. The first two times Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He uses the Greek word for love, agape, the word for unselfish love. And when Peter answers those first two questions, he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." He's using the Greek word philio. He really doesn't have any interest in unselfish love. He's trying to figure out if Jesus can still be his friend, if he will be befriended by Jesus. And then this amazing thing, switch, happens in the conversation. When Jesus asks the question the third time, he switches to the word philio as well. "Simon, son of John, do you philio, do you friendship love me?" Christ meets Peter, and he meets us right where we're at. He's listening to Peter. He's listening to us this morning, even as he's helping Peter, even as he's helping us begin to get it, begin to understand that we're already reconciled. I grew up feeling the weight of judgment and blame and spent a lot of time meeting it out in return during my younger years. But through many significant conversations, I've come to learn that the core of spirituality is an ongoing conversion of life away from judgmentalism towards reconciling love, towards offering forgiveness in the power of the risen one's presence. Resurrection past becomes resurrection now as we resist judgments and ask questions instead, because it's questions that open the door to love. As we attempt to listen in an attempt to draw out a person's deepest and truest self, trust is built. Now, this simple path masks the courage it takes to actually do it. We have to resist the temptation to lash out in defensive judgments when we ourselves are attacked. But if we understand that we ourselves are fully reconciled, that God comes to us even when we practice violence, whether emotional or even physical, that we are indeed forgiven, we begin to take that risk ourselves. Christ sups with us here today. He invites us to take the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and make it our food in our relationships. He sits not in judgment at this table, but reconciles us through the dignity of questions, even as he passes us the bread and the cup. Sometimes those questions are searing. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But even when they're searing, they're always heartfelt. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Sociologists and anthropologists have noted that as social conditions in a nation get better, social frustrations actually grow. And people tend to focus not on the bigger, more important things in life, but on petty pleasures and vulgarities. What we do when things are going well is we buffer ourselves from the big questions, the questions of God, the self, and the world. The call on the church is to offer, in the midst of that social reality, that reality of unchecked and rapacious egos, a way to live, not in arrogant certainty, but asking questions. If God can be lived more as a question than an answer, then we find that today the church is called to do the same thing. And in that, we will discover the dignity of our true selves. Amen.